Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. All right, Mark chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 1. Familiar passage. He began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Let's pray. Father, help us to understand these things. As we study, give us your Holy Spirit's help, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus takes a pretty dramatic turn in his ministry. He begins to use stories in his teaching that are called parables. That word parable is a transliteration of the Greek word parabole, which means literally to cast alongside. So what the Lord is doing is saying, I'm going to give you a spiritual teaching. I'm going to give you the teaching of heaven, but I'm going to lay alongside of it an earthly story that is going to help you grasp the meaning, the spiritual meaning that that teaching has. Another definition of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So this is the first in Mark that we see the Lord beginning this practice of teaching in parables. Notice, it is the parable of the sower. Let me answer this question quickly. Why did Jesus teach in parables? Well, a couple of things that I'd note. Realize, number one, that Jesus is no longer teaching in the synagogue. We saw that, and we saw the confrontation of the scribes and Pharisees, and he's no longer teaching in the synagogue. The synagogue had a certain formality about it. You didn't just get up and leave, no matter what was being said or how long it was being said. But now the Lord is teaching in the open air. He might be teaching on a hillside or teaching from a ship, as I studied this week. And the truth is that people are coming and going as they please. There's movement. There's a lot of things going on. And so the Lord is simply using a method that was appropriate for the setting that he was preaching in and that was enjoyed by the people. If you remember, I said there were two kinds of sermons in the synagogue, and the kind of sermon that the people enjoyed the most was the ones where a truth was given from the scroll, but then it was talked about and illustrated from life so that they could grasp it, so they could understand it. And there's a second reason that he's using parables. We learn from this passage that the Lord is using parables because he doesn't want everyone to understand the kingdom. Go back to verse 11. He said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand. The Lord came to the Jews, and the Jews, especially the religious leaders, rejected him. And they didn't want to know his truth. And so the Lord is now going to teach in such a way that you have to have an ear that hears to understand. Well, in this first parable, it is about the parable of the sower and the soils. We've talked about this recently, so I'll go through this rather quickly until we get to the explanation. There were four soils that were listed. The first soil was called the wayside in verse 4. And the wayside was nothing more than a hardened pathway. It was the pathway that went by the field that was walked on by so many people that went by and so many animals that were in the caravan and so on. And it just became so hardened that even as the farmer broadcast his seed where he had worked the soil, the seed would go into the soil. But on the pathway, on the wayside, it would simply bounce off. It couldn't penetrate. There was a second soil in verse 5, and it was called the stony ground. There was a thin layer of soil on top of the bedrock that is Palestine, and the seed would get into that very thin layer of topsoil, but then it would hit that bedrock, and it could not take root. The plow of the farmer couldn't break up the limestone under the topsoil, so it simply couldn't produce. The third soil was the what would be referred to as the thorns in verse 7. Notice that again, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. That word choked means literally to strangle. Now, the farmer had let the weeds grow, and the weeds did not allow the seed to take root. Sometimes in the fields of the Israelites, they would just burn off the top of it. And if you looked at it after it had just been burned off, it looked black and dark and rich. But the truth is, burning off the top didn't affect the roots of the weeds that were underneath. And so even when he would cast his seed, very often the result was that the weeds would spring up again. And sure enough, just as the Lord said, it would choke off the good seed. And then there was a fourth soil, and the fourth soil was the good ground in verse 8. The good ground received the seed. I want you to see that again. Verse 8. Other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. So it received the fruit, or the seed, as we're going to see in just a moment. It's amazing, but on our trip to Israel, we learned that there really is no good soil in Israel. And one of the things that our guide was so proud of and so wanted us to understand, that in 1948, when the Jews received this land again and they began to possess the land, they went in and the Palestinians were producing next to nothing. And most of the land was malaria swamps. And the Jews went in and worked it and worked it and prayed and asked God's blessing on it. And she was very quick to let us understand that it wasn't the Palestinians farming and it wasn't the Israelis farming. It was the blessing of God that allowed the land to yield and to grow and produce fruit like it did. As I was thinking about that, you know what occurred to me? The only thing that makes my heart or your heart good ground is a good God. I was thinking, I was struggling with that. Why, God, did I get saved and it make a tremendous difference in my life? Why? And I'm not saying I've borne enough fruit. That's not what I'm saying. But why are we here? Why has God worked in our lives and worked through our lives? And the answer can never be, well, because of me. The answer is always because of God. I don't have a good heart because Mike Edwards has a good heart. I have a good heart because God worked in my heart. And so let's just remember that. Well, I want you to look now at the four responses to the sowing of the word. Let's pick up the reading in verse 14. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So the Lord gives the parable. And then he says to his 12, and he says, I want you to understand the meaning of this parable. And he begins to explain now, not just describing the soil, but helping them understand what the soil means. Now, that first one, the wayside soil, that hard soil, represents what I'm going to call an unresponsive heart. A heart that is so hard that the Word of God simply bounces off of it. Sometimes I have this experience. People come in and we'll just pray for the meeting and we'll preach hard and we'll preach the Word of God. And I don't mean that it's by our effort, but you just sense God working. And then the invitation comes, and even through the invitation, and then you might speak to people later, and it's as if nothing of the Lord was said. And you just wonder, how could you sit in that service? How could you hear that message? How could you hear the Word of God in that way and have no impact on your heart at all? And I'm just telling you that in our world, there is what is called, what we'll call, an unresponsive heart. Here's the thing I want to talk about. What can make a heart so hard that the Word of God cannot penetrate it? Let me mention three things. Number one, ungodly friends and associates. Ask yourself this question. Do my kids hear the Word of God? Do my kids come with a heart that's ready to hear? Now, I don't mean they have to be adult. I'm just saying, do your kids have an unresponsive heart? Do you have an unresponsive heart? Friends can either help harden us or soften us. And we need to be very careful about who we allow to beat down the paths of our lives and the lives of our children. Remember that wayside soil is just somebody walking on it so much that it becomes so packed down, that it becomes so hardened that honestly, the seed just can't penetrate it. And I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I know that I can be around people that just, they can just make it so hard. And they can just be so negative about the things of God. And they can be so secular and so worldly in their thinking that by the time they leave, I feel like I need open heart surgery or something. And you want to be careful about who you associate with. You want people to plow your heart, not harden your heart. And you want to be careful who your kids are with, because you want those kids to have soft, pliable hearts, hearts that the Word of God can penetrate. Here's number two. How about entertainment? The things we see, read, and sing absolutely have a conditioning effect on us. I'm telling you, you cannot watch hours and hours and hours of TV a day and have a heart that the Word of God can penetrate. You know, you're always preaching against TV. Well, I'm really not, but if you got a problem with it, that's how you feel. You can't listen to anti-Christ things. What's that mean, preacher? What's anti-Christ? Well, a lot of the music of the world, it's misogynist, it's sexist, it's filthy. And I'm just saying, you can't condition your kid's heart with that and then think that heart is going to be soft to God. And sometimes I stand up in chapel and I'm preaching and one of my thoughts is, these kids don't even know who I'm talking about. There's some kids that don't even know who I'm talking about. And I just wonder if it's because for 4 and 5 hours every night, the hip hop guy is just stomping on the heart of that kid, pushing that soil down. But just wonder if for 4 or 5 hours a night, the Hollywood movie, just making that heart wayside soil. Just wonder if the associates, if the people they talk to, until finally, it just can't get through. What else? Our private thought lives. I am what I think in private, not what I pretend in public. If I'm actually consumed with bitterness or anger or carnal thinking, I'll have a hard heart that cannot be penetrated by God. You know, most of you people, I am not, so I can't identify with this, but most of you are physically fit and conscious of it. And you go to the gym and you run. And here's what you know. When you run, that running conditions your heart. You run not because, hey, if I run today, it'll give me a heart attack. Your thought is, if I run today and I make myself exercise, it will condition my heart. And so you put yourself through those paces. I'm just telling you that entertainment and associates and our thought lives condition our heart. They make it hard. So that the preacher can preach and the youth pastor can teach. Bounces right off. Here's number two, quickly, the impulsive heart. Look at verse 16. I won't read it again. I don't have time. These receive the word, but they have no depth. The Bible says they're quickly offended. That Greek word, well, look at it. They have no root in themselves and so endure, but for a time, verse 17, afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. The word means literally they're tripped up. They fall. They turn away even. There's so much emphasis in our world of how easy it is to receive Christ and how easy it is to live for the Lord. And I'm just telling you, I've been at this thing 35 years. That is not my experience. It is incredibly easy to receive Christ as your Savior. It is not incredibly easy to live a holy life and a pure life and a life for God in this world. It's pretty tough. And all I'm suggesting is that the walk of a Christian is more than just a quick devotion or a brief sermon or another fellowship activity. And our world teaches that Christianity is comfortable and it's not comfortable. And so the impulsive person is quick in, but unfortunately is just as quick out. And that's what the Lord is teaching. He's saying, look, it's shallow. It doesn't last. Here's number three. Notice the preoccupied heart. There are three things that the text makes clear can preoccupy our hearts. The worries of the world, the attraction of our affluence, and the draw of materialism. Now, I'm not going to expand on that a lot. We all have legitimate needs and concerns. We all have to deal with work and commutes and houses and all of those things. But our world has taken the love of those things to new heights, and it chokes off the time and the energy that we should be giving to our spiritual lives. You know, we've come to our world. Now, just stay with me for a minute. We've come to our world where an awful lot of Christian people think this. Whew. Church twice on Sunday and Wednesday night? That seems a little extreme. Maybe people in here tonight think, you know, I just don't really see the necessity of it. You know why we're that way? Because we have so filled our lives with so much other stuff that we don't find time, in my opinion, for the things that are most important. And listen, I'm just suggesting to all of us that studying the Word of God, encouraging other Christians, finding ways to serve is more important than an awful lot of the stuff that we fill our lives with. Choking it off. We have so much that we have forgotten the God who has given us so much. And we have to be very careful. And then there's the responsive heart. The good heart hears the Word of God and receives the Word of God and bears fruit because of the Word of God. Look at verse 20 again. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. I want you to see that word receive. It is the word paradekomai. Write that down. You'll need that tomorrow. Paradekomai. But you know what it means? It means literally they delight in it. So I want you to understand that verse is saying, these are they which are sown on the good ground, such as hear the word and delight in it. That's awesome, isn't it? Remember how we started this parable? There were people who heard the word of God and were so callous to it that it couldn't even penetrate their heart. The other extreme is there are people who hear the word of God and they delight in hearing it and can't wait to hear more of it and can't wait to see how it can be applied to their life. They delight in it. Now look, I didn't make this parable. Jesus made this parable. You decide where you want to fall on that plane. Is it that you want to be on the extreme that says, I don't get anything out of it? Or how about this? Oh, yeah, it's a good deal. I can't do it anymore. Well, I really wish I could, but I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got this, and man, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. Or how about the guy who says, can't wait. Can't wait to hear what God has for me because I delight to hear His word. That's the one God says, 30, 60, 100, He's going to bear fruit. Now, I'm done. How can you and I bear fruit? How and you can I be that verse 20 Christian? Number one, be open to the word. The Lord is not going to crash on into my life. The Lord wants to be invited into my life. He didn't save me against my will. He saved me when I opened my heart to Him. And the truth is, He's not going to grow me against my will. He's going to grow me best when I open my heart to His Word. I wish I could get every teenager to understand that. Don't come in smugly trying to impress your friends. Sometimes I think, you know, I watch kids and they look like they're hip hop stars. You know, you ever get that deal? And honestly, here's what I preach to a lot of times. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't even know if that's an honest sign, but that turned out pretty cool, didn't it? I'm just saying, be open. Man, you got to come to church. You got to come to chapel. Just be open. God, speak to me. Be excited about receiving the word. Paradekomai. Hey, what do you got for me, God? And then third, just be available every day. Every time you get the opportunity, God, speak to me. God, show me. I want to be one of those Christians that bears fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. God, I want to be that kind of believer. I want to be good soil. Father, we thank You for the day, for Your blessings. Lord, lead us now as a church. I pray that, God, You would give us wisdom in answering questions. And just, Father, we want a sense of what You want us to do. So lead us. Help us to be excited about Your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.